We're reading Psalm 139 to the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Thank you, Charlene. We've got a kids' kind of children's Bible book that is based on this psalm. It's called God Knows All About Me. From my head to my toes, from my knees to my nose, God knows all about me. When I'm good, when I'm bad, when I'm happy, when I'm sad, God knows all about me. In the middle of the night, in the early morning light, God knows all about me. When I jump up and down, I'm spinning around, God knows all about me. From my bottom to my belly, when I'm sweet and when I'm smelly, God knows all about me. When I whisper, when I shout, when I let my feelings out, God knows all about me. When it rains, when it snows, when I've got a runny nose, God knows all about me. From the beginning to the end, God will always be my friend. God knows all about me. There you go. That is a better summary of this psalm than anything you will hear in the rest of this sermon. So you can remember that and enjoy it. But there's something appropriate, I think, about the childlike tone as great King David sings this song from a place of wonder, humility, dependence, and yeah, friendship. This is about his relationship with God. We talked about relationship with God last week. I said my prayer is that as we walk through the highs and lows of this life, we'll all keep doing the basic Christian thing of having a personal relationship with him. And my prayer for this series is that it will help us in that. But it can sound like such a religious cliche, can't it? A relationship with God. People who are new to church, perhaps yourself, ask understandably, what does that even mean? Here is a psalm that dives deeply into my relationship with my Maker in a very intimate way. It's a famous psalm, but maybe not known so much in its context, by which I mean by context simply what comes before it and after it. The psalms are not random, unconnected fortune cookies. They were placed in a particular order for a particular God-inspired reason, like the rest of Scripture. And it's actually the sensible way to read anything, isn't it? Not just a Bible thing. Where is this bit of text located in the flow of everything else being said? I say that and labor it here because it's a go-to psalm about medical ethics, start of life, end of life issues. We could go to this psalm to praise God generally for his creative power, especially in human biology. We could use this psalm for a seminar on body image. It triggers joys, this psalm, and deep pains. So let's be careful with each other as we discuss it later. And I'm looking forward to some good discussion in the Q&A time. Of course, lots of the directions people go from this psalm to are totally legitimate. But let's not miss it in its context and its big purpose for all of the people of God. So I don't normally put my working out on the sheet, but if you've got the handout, three things that have particularly helped me read this psalm in context, and this is not rocket science, it's just reading, basically. End of the previous psalm, 138, verse 8, is the verse from the previous psalm, just before the one that we read today. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Well, here in 139 is a reflection on just how much we are the work of his hand, and therefore just how sure we can be that the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. His hand is a repeated idea through this psalm. Verse 5, lay your hand on me. Verse 10, your hand shall lead me, your right hand. And then verse 24, that idea of being led in the way everlasting. It's beautiful in the way it's put. But it's really where we've already been in this series. This is another psalm about being led on the journey home to an eternity with God. The other thing that plugs it in is less beautiful and tender on first reading, verse 19 and following. Oh, that you'd slay the wicked. They speak against you with malicious intent. That sounds nasty, but I'm thinking about my own heart. Enemies surround, they're full of lies. Pressures from a hostile world telling me other things are more important. Lots of that in this section of Psalms so far. I need to keep praying that I won't be drawn away. Search me, O God. I don't want to grieve you like the others do. A psalm of David, we're told, the great king is leading us in how to relate to God through a world that's full of trouble. And I'm sorry for the ways you're feeling that trouble at the moment. Does it help to have a relationship with God in the troubles? What does that even mean? Well, it means wonderful things, precious things. And if you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, I hope this psalm will give you loads of reasons to add to your list of why you should become one. First, God's king sings about his relationship with God, verses 1 to 6. And this is the children's book, really, that I just mentioned. Verse 1, O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. God knows David's habits and his rhythms. God knows what David's thinking, his random thoughts, his anxious thoughts, the secret to everybody else thoughts. God knows them. Verse 3, you search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. And it's not just that God knows everything I'm up to as time unfolds. Verse 4, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. So imagine I hand you this big book and say, that's the script for all the words that you're going to say tomorrow. Some of you, especially blokes out there, probably wouldn't need such a big book, maybe just a small pamphlet of the few grunts that you will make tomorrow. But God already knows the complete script for every word you will utter in your entire life. Now, that's the point where you may start to have alarm bells ringing, because replace the word Lord with Google and it might make you twitch in verse 1. Oh, Google, you've searched me and know me. Or verse 4, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, oh, Google, you seem to know it altogether. They do, don't they? How do they do it? I mean, I'm just there having thoughts in my head about ironing boards. And before I've even typed in to search for ironing boards, I'm getting adverts popping up on my screen about ironing boards. Well, they certainly have an impressive database, but the Lord's knowledge of David is so much more impressive, and David doesn't find it intimidating. It's reassuring. Verse 5, you hem me in behind and before and lay your hand on me. The idea is that he's behind him, all the stuff that's happened already, and before him, God knows everything that's going to happen to him in the future. And through it all, the Lord is holding him, and that word for your hand laying upon me, it's like a cupped hand, like you might hold a little injured bird. Just wow, verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Wonderful. It has the sense of being too up there, as it says, too high. So imagine I did give you the script for all the words you'll say tomorrow or this week. It'd be too much information. We wouldn't be able to cope. Even great King David couldn't. But that was okay, because God knew David better than David knew David. And if you know anything about David, he had, to us, surprising failures, regrets, sometimes acted in ways we wouldn't have predicted. Not one single word or action or thought was unexpected to the Lord and his plan to fulfill his purposes in David's life. Verse 7 to 12 move on to basically say verses 1 to 6 are true wherever you are. So verse 7, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? You can share exactly where you are with your friend on your smartphone. Life 360 is an app that means your family can track your precise location at any moment. Sounds like a terrible idea, doesn't it? Verse 8 to 9 are God on a compass, basically. If I ascend to heaven, north, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, that's the place of the grave, down south, he's there. If I take the wings of the morning, well, that's the east, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, for then that's west. He's everywhere. Good news. David thinks so, verse 10. Even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Any battlefield, any cave in which the king finds himself is a place where God can lead him and hold him. Even some very dark places, verse 11 and 12. The senses of darkness covering him, crushing him, but no crushing dangers will loosen God's hold in his grip. And verse 13 to 18, just take this level of God's involvement to even greater intensities. Verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. That literally reads, you possess full rights over my kidneys. Those organs you might fill in a form to donate, they're his craftsmanship. Literally the work of his hand, knitting in some miraculous way. And verse 14, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. It's not a verse to repeat as a mantra in the shower. You know, repeat it as many times as you need to till you come out saying, hey, looking good. No, fearfully and wonderfully made is about him. Miraculous, scary almost. The power to form life itself. Leading David into existence, verse 16. Leading him through all the days written by God's hand in God's book before any of them happened. Oh, this is so much more than just he knows it all everywhere. The Lord has a precise plan for David and for precisely the number of days it will take to fulfill God's purposes for his earthly life. Verse 17, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast the sum of them. Precious to know that even though I don't know it all in the detail, he's thought about it all already. There's a debate about verse 18. Is it about waking up tomorrow morning or waking up after death? Well, do you know what? Whichever one it is, he won't forsake you because you're the work of his hand. These are precious truths. But David lives in a world where not everyone believes this stuff. Verse 19. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Now, where did that come from in my favorite comforting psalm? Partly it's about the end of verse 19. They're sort of pressing in on him. These guys surround him. verse 20, they speak lies against God's name. If you were here last week, the heart of God's name in Psalm 138 was his steadfast love and faithfulness. That's the thing God most wants known about him in the entire universe. And these people deny it. Other gods, lies about the Lord. By verse 23, David's worried about his own heart getting caught up in their grumbling and idolatry. Search me, God. I don't want to have anything in me that would resist your good hand in my life. So try me. Expose me. Lead me in the way everlasting. So what? First, let's think about the post-exile generation. We've been saying that these psalms were put together for people who'd come back after Babylon, but life was still quite exile-ish. We thought about that last week. Not weeping by the rivers of Babylon anymore, but spiritually dominated by other powers still, alternative gods. The people of God confined themselves in some, well, we call them God-forsaken places. But nowhere is God less in that sense, if you mean that he's not there. David was long dead by the exile and following, but his testimony is placed here to remind that generation what it means to be in relationship with him on the journey. So regrets, none of it's a surprise to God. In some very dark situations, he's there holding you if you trust him. Worried about the future? Are God's plans and promises still on track? Well, he has a book and it's all written down and he will fulfill his purposes for you. Don't join those who resist his good hand. What about the so what of this pointing towards Jesus? We said last week, David's just a pointer to the real king, King Jesus. Can you hear the echoes of the Christ King in David's prayer? The level of knowing the other in the relationship between the Father and the Son. The knitting together of the Christ in Mary's womb, it blows your mind. And not even the depths of the grave or the darkness of the cross could separate the Christ King from the Father's hand. And unlike David, no grievous thing in Jesus' heart. That's why he is the king who can lead us into life everlasting. And he wants to lead us in joining in this song on our journey. This psalm reminds me that I have a relationship with God. See, we're not just on a journey to the Lord. It's a journey with the Lord every step of the way. We mustn't start to believe that God's only there and only in control of the future part. Or the city is future, but he is now. We may be far from home, but never far from him. It's so personal, isn't it? We've talked about the Lord's commitment to us as marital covenant loyalty. We crave relationship where we're known and understood. Well, God gets every motive behind every thought, behind every word you utter, everything you're going to have to ask him for in the entirety of your life, every groan and temptation battled with in the dark, every stupid thing said and done and still to be said and done, every decision made that you weren't sure was the right one, every aching disappointment and festering wound. Here is a knowledge and a personal intimacy that you could never have with the best spouse or closest friend. And none of what he knows about you disillusions him or shocks him or overwhelms him, even though you are regularly overwhelmed. He's bigger than all of it. And if you trust him, he is fulfilling his purposes for you in all of it. He's there in your workplace, among your mates, back in your country, which you feel is very far from God and his people, whether you're in London or Singapore, in the hospital ward during that dark night of the soul. Even when you do finally make your bed in Sheol, the place of the dead. You are there, it says. You are there. Your hand shall lead me.
your right hand shall hold me. Talk about mindfulness. When did you last just sit at peace for 5 minutes with the Lord and remind yourself how much with you he is when you feel the need to be in control, as we're encouraged to be? My body, my identity, me deciding it, me writing the script of my future. Is that an attractive story? Or is it totally anxiety-inducing? What a terrible burden we have inflicted on ourselves in our generation. Invent yourself. Make your own future. It's too much for me. And it's not the way it's supposed to be. Here's why it's great to be a Christian. Because there's a Father who made you, who gets you, who wants to carry you through all the uncertainties, and who in every detail has good purposes for you. I don't know the detail, even though I want to. But Kev, stop trying to control your life and your future. It would be too much for you, even if you did know it all. All you need to know is that he knows. And he says you're safe in his grip. How horrid that lies have made him out to be the bad guy. The spoiler, that's verse 20. He's not good, doesn't love you, not steadfastly on your side. This enemy in our context is Satan. Slay Satan, the father of lies. I hate the way he leads me astray, Lord. Search me. I don't want to grieve you with grumbling and idolatry. I don't want to have anything in me that would resist your good hand in my life. So lead me, expose me. Guys, this stuff isn't just vague sentiment. You know, this is a real roadmap to a clear destination. You formed me in the past. You hold me in the present. Lord, lead me in that way everlasting, please. Amen.
Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the Psalms. Thank you for revealing your character to us through the Psalms, giving us all we need to know about you, to love you, and to persevere till the end. We pray that through our study of the Psalms, both on Sundays and in midweek groups, our knowledge of you increases and that our relationship with you grows stronger day by day. This week, we pray that we will take our eyes off of ourselves and look instead towards your unimaginable greatness. It's so hard for us to understand your might and power, Lord. Help us not to doubt you, remembering that there is no one like you and that you are the creator of all, holding everything in your hands. Help us to be comforted, knowing that even though you control the entire universe, we can have a personal and individual relationship with you. Help us to understand that you created us and know everything about us, and yet, in your grace and mercy, you have loved and chosen us. We pray that in response to this, we would praise you daily with a personal desire to bring glory to your name. Help us not to be fooled and allured into believing the lies of this world. Help us to recognize that we live in a hostile and evil world full of enemies who hate you and hate the truth. Give us assurance, Lord, that although this world may seem powerful, nothing can thwart your plans and purposes to bring justice and judge evil. Please, Lord, lead us to live for your glory above all else till the very end, so that on the final day, we stand not as one of your enemies, but as one of your chosen people.
We turn now to pray for the ongoing difficulties in many areas of daily life here in the UK, including in our healthcare and education systems, as well as struggles with the cost of living and housing. Help our earthly difficulties to trigger us to live in humble dependence of you, God, and get rid of our self-reliance. Help difficulties to also shift our focus from any idolatry of the here and now. Thank you that we can instead look towards a perfect new creation, and help us genuinely trust it will be a place of true peace, joy, and security. With church family, help us be honest and open with each other in tough times. And help us be those who are actually invested in each other's lives, listening and wanting to help those who need it, even when it comes at a personal cost. With non-Christians, give us wisdom as we engage in the narrative around governmental frustrations, strikes, and the state of the public sector. Help us be bold and declare to colleagues and friends that that this world is not where it's at, and to share the good news of the gospel. Please help us show no partiality in sharing the gospel, including to those who we perceive are not like us or who are marginalized by general society. We also pray for the ongoing work of London City Mission. We pray that they would equip the team here at Euston and Christians across London in their outreach. We pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.